If you have your Bible with you, open up to Acts chapter 3. We're going to be jumping in there in just a moment. But before we do, I want to give you a brief review and take you over the last few weeks. Remember that the book of Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And so Luke has written both of those books, and Luke ends with the arrest, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And also, right at the end of the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus ascending into heaven. And so that's where the book of Acts picks up, right at the beginning, with Jesus spending some time with his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, we get this promise of the Holy Spirit, this special outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of that outpouring on the apostles. We see this take place on the day of Pentecost. We have all these people from around the world in Jerusalem celebrating this feast. And during that time, the apostles are gathered together, and the Holy Spirit comes down. There's this sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire. And then they are able to speak in languages that they did not learn. They're able to communicate the gospel. And Peter, one of the apostles, he stands up in front of this crowd of people and he preaches the first gospel message after Jesus has been crucified. This first gospel message of Christ crucified. And on that day, we know that 3,000 people are cut to the heart. They repent and are baptized. And the Lord adds to their number that day 3,000 people. We also see at the very end of chapter 2, which we looked at last week, we see the beginning of the new church, the new Christian church. And we see what that looked like. We see that the people were devoted to some things, right? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to spending time together and caring about one another. They were devoted to the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to prayer. And so there was one verse last week that I kind of just skipped over, a significant verse, and I want to start with that verse this morning. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And it says this, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." So the apostles go on to do some pretty mighty things. And Acts chapter 3, the beginning of it, which is our text for today, talks about an event, one of those mighty things that the apostles go on to do. Peter and John are going to come across a lame man. He has been lame since birth. Now, I was trying to figure out what to entitle this sermon, and you might be curious what the title means. We'll get to that later. But one thing I was for sure, I was not going to call this the lame sermon, okay? I just decided right out of the gate I would not do that. Hopefully it's not a lame sermon. But either way, the text is going to talk about Peter and John's interaction with a lame man. He has been lame since birth. Now, there's a miracle that's going to take place. And up until this point in the book of Acts, miracles served a couple purposes. I mean, we haven't covered very much of Acts, but they served a few purposes. If you remember this, they served to, first of all, confirm that what they were saying was from God. To confirm that. They were messengers from God. And it also served to quickly proclaim the gospel message. Okay, so keep that in mind as we get started. Now, as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, we'll see some other types of miracles take place. Not very many of them, but so far, it's been for those two purposes. To confirm who they are, and also to proclaim the gospel message. Well, as you go down through Scripture, you find out that really, that is the purpose of miracles. It's to confirm who these people are doing these miracles, and to be enable them to proclaim God's truth. We'll find Jesus talking about that. We can go to the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 25. He said this, "The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." If we skip on down to verse 37, 38, "Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. Believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Those are the words of Jesus, saying, hey, you may not believe who I am, but see these miracles that I'm doing. They confirm who I am, and they will serve to proclaim the gospel message. We can go on later in the book of Acts, and we can also in 2 Corinthians, and we can hear Paul's words as well, talking about the marks of an apostle. He says, you'll know that an apostle, you'll know about him marked based on these markings, the things that mark an apostle. Signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you. Words of Paul. Acts chapter 3, we get an example of one of these miracles with this interaction with the lame man. And he is healed And as he's healed, this curious crowd gathers and it prepares the audience, this miracle prepares that audience for what Peter is going to get up and speak about, another gospel sermon. We'll get into that next week. But this week we have this preparatory miracle or cultivating miracle. It's preparing the people for what Peter's going to get up and share with them. It confirms who they are. But this message is coming from God, and it prepares them for what he's about ready to say. Well, our text today, it kind of takes place in three different stages. So I want to read it this morning in three different phases. But join with me, if you will, as we take a look at, first of all, the setting of this event. The setting of the event. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So this is an ordinary day. It's a regular day. People are going about their business. I mean, Pentecost is over, and those events, those things that took place have kind of quieted down. But they're going about their regular day. Peter and John are going to the temple as they normally would. This beggar is doing what he normally would do. They go to the temple. They do this about 3 times a day to pray, at 9 in the morning, around 3 in the afternoon, and again at sunset. And so here's Peter and John. If you don't recognize those names, they're part of the inner circle. Remember in Jesus' ministry day, we often would have him getting away with Peter, James, and John. Well, this is Peter and John, the same two. They were buddies, they were fishermen friends before Jesus called them. They've spent a lot of time together. They were the two that went running out to the tomb after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, right? We know Peter and John. And so here they are, they're going to the temple on a regular, everyday thing, except something different takes place. As they go to the temple, they come across a crippled man who's been crippled from birth. And again, I want to stop and remind you who's writing this gospel, or who's writing the book of Acts, right? It's the good doctor Luke. He's a physician. You're not going to fool him. It's not like this guy is standing there faking it, and Luke is going to write about that he's faking that. No, Luke says this man is crippled from birth. He understands. He can assess, and he says this man is crippled from birth. Luke uses the word lame from his mother's womb. He has never walked before. He's been lame since birth. Now we're going to get to chapter 4 later on and we'll find out how old this man was. In chapter 4 it says the man who was healed was over 40 years old, right? Now growing up, I don't know about you, but growing up I used to think that's pretty old. Now I'll tell you, he's still older than me, but he's a pretty young guy. I mean 40, he's a pretty young guy, right? Fairly young man. But understand this. This miracle that's going to take place, he has been crippled from birth, lame. He's never walked. And so not only does he walk, but he walks for the first time. So there's more than one miracle taking place here. This is a fairly complex miracle that's taking place here. I don't know if you've ever broken a bone, had your leg or arm in a cast. I have not. And I'm not a karma person, but hopefully this doesn't set anything in motion. But those of you who've had a broken bone and had that set in a cast, you know that it doesn't take very long for your muscles to atrophy, right? And that's even for those of us who have used those muscles before. But here's a man who has never walked before. Lame from birth. He's never taken a step. And yet Peter and John come and they're going to heal him and he's going to take his very first steps. There's a lot going on here. We find out that this guy, previously, he's been helpless, and in fact, hopeless for that matter. I mean, his daily routine in life is to be carried outside to the temple gates and to just sit there and to beg. I want to tell you something. In terms of the setting, this is what's taking place here. Now, the Old Testament, you may be aware of this, but in the Old Testament, there's something about lame people and those who were very extremely ill, the blind, those who were crippled. They were not allowed to go into the temple. They weren't allowed in there. So besides this man never having been able to take any steps or that sort of thing, he's also never been allowed into the temple courts. He's had to sit outside. And so his routine was to be carried there and to sit outside the temple gate. Well, he's picked a good spot. And I hope you haven't found yourself in that situation before, but he's picked a good spot for begging. Beggars prefer busy locations. The busier, the better. The more people that come by, the more chance they have of making money. And so again, he's gone to a very busy place. He's outside the temple courts. He's there at a good time. He's picked a time where people are coming to the temple to pray. And out of those three times a day, two of those were also used for sacrifices. And this 3 o'clock time was one of those used for sacrifices. So you even have more people that are there during the day. It's a very busy time. He's picked this place outside of the temple where he has God-fearing people coming in. One of the pillars of Judaism is to give to the poor and take care of them. And so here's this beggar sitting outside of the temple courts as people going by that know they're supposed to help those in need, right? Well, besides that, he also picks what's called the most beautiful gate. It says he's sitting outside of the most beautiful gate. Now, scholars will argue about this, which gate that was. But most likely, it was the most ornate or fancy of the gates, covered with Corinthian bronze. It even might have been the place where the wealthy people passed through on their way to go into the temple. So he's picked a very strategic location to beg at a very busy time of the day. That's the setting of this taking place here. Well, besides the setting, we move on and we want to take a look at the miracle itself. As Peter and John arrive, they encounter this lame man. And so that's where we pick up the story in verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. We'll stop there for a moment. Now, I don't know if you're a visual person, but I can kind of picture this taking place here, and it's not hard to imagine Peter and John encountering this beggar on their way to the temple. I mean, we live in this valley, right? And you cannot drive around very long, very far in this valley without encountering someone who is begging, for that matter. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easier to kind of, you know, you see them, but you kind of look the other way, hoping that maybe if you don't look at them, you don't see them, and somehow that eases your mind. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Don't we? And I can picture this interaction taking place here, and sometimes those people don't necessarily look at us either, right? And yet, here's what Peter and John do. They say, "Look at us. Look at us." They want his undivided attention. And with his attention, they say, "Hey, we have something to give you." And I don't know what went through his mind at that time, but he's asking them for money. And they say, "We have something to give you." Maybe he's thinking they're going to give him a lot of money. But they say, "Silver or gold, we don't have. But we want to give you something better than that, right?" Well, what could be better than silver or gold? He might be thinking. He doesn't know it, but he's about to be healed. And as I look at this miracle, and they have his focused attention, there are four aspects of this miracle that I want to point out to you. And here's the reason why. This might be a checklist of sorts for our present day life. There are people in the world today that claim to have the apostolic gift of healing. They believe that they can, or they claim that they can heal people based on this power that the apostles were given. And I want to point out four checklist items from this interaction that takes place here that perhaps we can use to gauge that. First of all, it's unexpected. This is an unexpected miracle. Verse 6, we know that the beggar is there begging for money. He asks them for money, and they say, "Hey, we're going to give you something, but it's not silver or gold. Something much more valuable, but it's something he never expected or didn't even imagine possible." Second of all, this miracle was done in the name of Jesus Christ. This was done in the name of Jesus Christ. It wasn't for the purpose of making Peter or John great. It wasn't for the purpose of drawing attention to them in that moment. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. The purpose was to glorify Jesus Christ. We want you to focus your attention on Him. And so perhaps one of our checklist items as we witness things in the world today is, who's that drawing attention to? Besides that, from verse 7, we know that one of the marks of this miracle is that the healing was instantaneous. It was instant. When the apostles healed this man, it was instant. It wasn't something that took place over days or weeks or months or years. It was an instant healing. In fact, anytime you see healing take place in Scripture that Jesus did or the apostles did, it was instant. There's one exception, and maybe you're thinking of this from Mark chapter 8. He heals a blind man in two stages, right? But it's still instantaneous. And it's for the purpose. He does that in two stages to help grow this man's faith. But these healings were instantaneous. The fourth aspect I want to point out to you. When Peter heals this man, it says he helps him up. But then at that point, he doesn't need any help, right? He takes off on his own. He's not standing there helping him along. This healing, this miracle is complete. He didn't need a walker. I mean, if you had a walker, you wouldn't have been able to keep up with him because what? He's running and jumping and leaping and praising the Lord. This miracle is complete. He is completely healed up and he stands up. He stands up with a leap. He doesn't just stumble around or that sort of thing. He gets up with a leap. Again, the good doctor Luke is authoring this book of Acts. We understand he's called a physician. And so you might imagine him using some medical terminology. And he does that here. I want to point out to you in verse 7. This phrase where it says that he became strong, right? His ankles became strong. Well, that literally means that the sockets of his ankles were reset or reformed. It's only used by Luke, again, three times, only here in the book of Acts, and it's only about this account. Twice here in chapter 3. So this guy, his feet become strong, his muscle tone is developed. He learns how to walk for the very first time. This is a miracle, and it's instantaneous. It's not gradual. It's instantaneous. It's complete. It's unexpected. It's done in the name of Jesus Christ. And so there's some things that I just want to suggest to you, when you hear people today claiming to be present-day apostles and claiming to have the healing power that the apostles have, I want to encourage you to run down through some of these aspects and see, does this line up with Scripture? Does it line up with what God's Word teaches? But they heal him and heal him completely. Well, besides having the setting, besides having the miracle, we also see the responses that take place here. We get the response of the man himself. We get the response of the people there. We get the response of the religious leaders a little bit later on. But I want to continue with verses 8 through 10. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Actually, yeah, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, we get several responses here, and I want to kind of start in reverse order and work our way back. First of all, we see the people, their response. I mean, the people are amazed. They've known him all their life. They've seen him day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Again, we know he was over 40 years old when he was healed, and they've seen him for a long time. They'd walk past him, and here they see the same man who has been healed. This miracle is undeniable. Second of all, we see a response from the Jewish leaders. They can't deny this miracle. I need to skip forward a little bit to chapter 4 and look at verse 16 in just a moment. But they cannot deny what takes place. Peter's going to stand up, and we'll look at that passage next week in the next few verses here. He's going to stand up and give this message. There's going to be quite a commotion take place. Peter and John are going to be arrested because the religious leaders want to squash this effort. They want to drive out this new Christianity that's taking place here. And so they arrest Peter and John. But this is what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 16. What are we going to do with these men, Peter and John, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. So even the religious leaders, I mean, they know this took place. They're trying to hush them and slide this under the carpet, but they even know this man, this miracle, he has been healed. He's leaping and jumping and running and praising God. We also get the response of the beggar. And I love this. You know, it's kind of like a kid with a new toy. I don't know how many of you, have children and know this, but a kid gets a new toy and it's almost like they want to test it and see what they can do with it to the point of breakage. At least that's what takes place in my house. You know, we get a new remote control car or something. It's like, I'm going to drive it as fast as I can, turn as fast as I can, whatever it is, to the point of breaking it. And it's kind of like that with this guy here. I mean, all of a sudden, this man who has been lame his entire life can walk. It's like, well, I'm going to see what I can do. And so he is running and jumping and praising the Lord. Well, besides that, don't know if you picked up on this, but again, here's a man who has never been able to get in, to enter the temple courts. Where does he go? He immediately heads into the temple courts, not just into the Gentile court, but he goes on into the Jewish court. He's never been there before. And he's running and jumping and praising the Lord. Again, Luke uses an interesting term here. If you underline words in your Bible, I want to encourage you to underline the word jumping. Some Bibles translate it leaping. But we'll get to the significance in just a moment. Again, Luke is the only one who uses this word in all of Scripture. He uses it here a couple times. He uses it of Paul healing a lame man in Acts chapter 14. And he tells in both instances, the men not only got up and walked, but they leapt up or jumped up. Now the reason that word is interesting is there's one other place that it is used in Scripture. And it's in the Old Testament. And for some of you who are thinking, well, wait a minute. If that was a Greek word, I thought the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. It was. But if you didn't know this, about 200 years before Jesus came on the scene, Greek was the common language of the day. And so many of them read that Hebrew Bible. But as Greek became the common language, they actually translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek a few hundred years before Jesus came onto the scene. And so Jesus' teaching and reading would have been doing that from that new Greek translation. It's called the Septuagint, kind of a technical word. But if you ever see the LXX symbol, it means 70. And it's for that because about 70 people did that translation work. Okay? And so we have the Old Testament Hebrew Bible translated into the Greek. And guess what? That word that Luke uses is used one other place in Scripture. And it's in Isaiah chapter 35. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this is pretty cool. Because Luke, who would have read that Bible, chooses to use a word in his writing in the book of Acts here. So I want to take you to that verse right now. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6. This is talking about the coming of the Messiah. Talking about the time when Jesus would come on the scene. The messianic age is what it's called. Isaiah wrote this, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." And so Luke, a few hundred years after that was written in Hebrew, and it's translated into Greek, of course, he's going to read that, be familiar with that, and he's going to choose to use that exact same word in his writing here. And what he's doing is saying, what you're seeing in front of you is the fulfillment of the Bible. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. And again, it's going to set the stage for Peter and John to get up and be able to speak on behalf of the Lord. And it's going to prepare that audience for the preaching of the gospel message. I have a real quick funny story. My parents owned some acreage back in Kansas. And, you know, we would be in Mexico and we'd come up, we'd visit them, and, you know, we'd get on the four-wheeler and we'd go out in the pasture. And so one day, Jacob and I, he was a little bitty guy, we get on the four-wheeler, we're riding out, and we spook up a deer. And a white-tailed deer. We don't have mule deer like you know, they're much smaller, little babies. But anyway, gets up and just takes off bounding across this field. I don't know if you've ever seen a deer leaping, bounding. You know, it's just, I'd do it for you, but it'd be embarrassing. Bounds across this field. Didn't think anything of it. Jacob and I went back, and he was amazed. We watched it. We actually followed it. I don't know if that's legal or not, but we did. We got back to the house. Well, later on in the trip, my dad, Jacob's grandpa, takes him out in the field. And while they're out there, something takes place. And as he comes back, dad tells me, he says, "Son, you know, I just wanted you to know, we have kangaroos in our pasture." I said, "What are you talking about?" So, well, Jacob and I were on the four-wheeler. He said, "Grandpa, Dad and I were out here last week, and we spooked up a kangaroo. He went jumping across the field there." It's an unrelated story. But have you ever seen a deer bound across a field? It looks kind of like a kangaroo. They're leaping. They're jumping. And so here we have this lame man leaping and jumping and praising the Lord. And Luke stops and tells us, I want to tell you about a time when in Scripture it was written that lame men would leap like a deer. It's prophesied about. And that's what you're seeing take place in front of you today. Well, I want to share a few observations with you and then a little application, and we're running out of time. But first of all, you might be asking yourselves as we've worked through this morning, well, what about miracles today? You know, we went through that list of things. Is he saying that miracles don't exist today? And no, absolutely not. I believe very firmly in miracles. But notice, contrary to what we often see or hear in the world today, there are very specific things that took place back then. Oftentimes we think about the Bible just being full of miracle after miracle after miracle. In the book of Acts, there are about 6 miracle accounts, and we're going to take a look at them. Throughout all of Scripture, thousands and thousands of years, there are about 80 different miracles recorded. Many more may have taken place, probably did, but about 80 recorded. And so when I think about that, it's like, well, okay, how do we interpret that today? And what I want to say is the church back then, it wasn't a miracle-working church. It was a church with miracle-working apostles, okay? And that's what was taking place then, a church full of miracle-working apostles. And later on in the book of Acts, when we see other people doing miracles, they're people that were very, very directly interacting with the apostles. It's like that had been given to them. Well, second of all, does God heal today? Absolutely. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've heard stories from people that I know and love and trust. I'm sure many of you have as well. But friends, it seems that God chooses to heal today and usually does so in response to His children's prayer. But He seems to do so today when it lines up with His will. And honestly, I can't tell you when He chooses or how He chooses who to heal and what situations to involve Himself in and what to seem to let take place. I can't tell you that. But I do know that today it seems like God chooses to heal when it lines up with His will. Even the Apostle Paul asked repeatedly, "Take this thorn from my flesh," right? And God says, "No, my power is made known in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you." So I can't tell you how God chooses to do that, but I do know He heals today. I do know miracles take place today. Of course I believe in miracles. Okay, so this sets the stage for what's going to take place next week. But I want to point out just a few points of application. First of all, this. Last 2 weeks ago, Peter stands up and preaches this message. 3,000 decisions are made, right? Today, Peter and John, they double up on a guy, right? And so which one is more important, this group setting of 3,000 or a single incident? And I want to say both. In the heart of God, with the mindset of Jesus Christ, ministry takes place, whether it's a crowd of 3,000 or a single solitary person. What matters to Jesus is that ministry is taking place. It may be one-on-one over a cup of coffee. It may be preaching to tens or hundreds or thousands. But ministry takes place in both of those scenarios. Second of all, this is the response to the greatness of God. What we see in the lame man, this laming and leaping and jumping and praising the Lord, that's the proper response to the greatness of God. I won't give you an example this morning. Again, it'd be embarrassing. But picture this guy. He stands up and it says he runs. He's leaping. He's jumping. He's praising the Lord. Third, we should give what we can, but it's not always money. Oftentimes when people ask for help, when they ask for help, sometimes we should help with money, but sometimes it's something else. In fact, I would go as far as to say if someone asks you for money, you might need to consider that that's not what you ought to give them. You might be enabling them to continue some wrong way of life. So you have to assess the situation. It might be opening your home. It might be an encouraging word. It might be helping them out in a situation. But it's not always money. Peter and John didn't give him money. They healed him. And fourth, and this is the one that I hope hits you right between the eyes. Here's this man who is physically healed, but beyond that, he is spiritually restored. He's able to go back into the temple courts where people worshiped the Lord together. He's spiritually restored to the Lord. And friends, I hope you have been spiritually restored to the Lord through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we have this miracle that takes place, Larry talked about it earlier in his meditation. I mean, it's a miracle, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who wear the name of Jesus Christ, who have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, we are walking miracles, friends, because of the change that has taken place in our lives as we've been restored to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we realize that the message of this entire book leads us to Jesus Christ and the greatest miracle ever. Through Jesus Christ, the spiritually lame, the spiritually blind, the spiritually deaf, even the spiritually lame man can leap like a deer. Let's pray together this morning.